First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel, also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Thursa. There are Bibles, I think, kicking around in front of you. You might want to have the Bible passage that we just had read open to you. It's on page 1128. That way, if the sermon gets boring, you can at least flip on and find out the answers in the back. That's usually to work that way when I used to teach maths, but anyway. But page 1128. And let's just pray as we come to think about this passage together. So God, our Father, thank you that as the author of these words, by your Spirit, you're here with us in the room. Thank you that it is our joy to listen to you. So please speak to us, show us how you would have us be, show us the implications of what you have revealed of yourself. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the message that Jesus taught when he was on earth was summed up in the phrase, the good news about the kingdom of God. That was the sort of words he saying, came proclaiming. The news that the true God who rules everything can be known personally through him, through Jesus Christ. But that phrase, good news, or as Christian jargon takes it, gospel, which is what that word moves, is supposed to be what it says on the tin, and yet, to look at most of us, it doesn't often look like that, at least to people outside of the church. I don't mean that you don't know what the good news is. I mean, Paul summarizes the good news in this way at the beginning of the chapter. The good news, according to Paul, is about Jesus, in verse 3, humanly descended from King David. That means he's fully human with a right to be our king. But he's supernaturally revealed to be divine, God's son, which means he's the one who inherits God's kingdom to rule. And you can tell that because he conquers death in resurrection. He's enthroned in his exaltation, verse 4. And so he is the one that we're to trust and obey, verse 5, because we belong to him, verse 6. That's the gospel. That's the message summed up by the Apostle Paul. And remember that Paul, when he wrote these words, had never met these Roman Christians before. He is subtly saying, look, if you're a Christian or call yourself a Christian, this is what's true for you. The gospel, the good news, is of God about Christ, according to scriptures, reaching the world, calling for our obedience and faith, and seeking the honor of his name. Or to sum it up, these four words, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you knew that, didn't you? I hope you did anyway. It's what we sing, it's what we share, that Jesus is Lord. That is our news. But what I really want to think about tonight is, why on earth is that good news? Too often, we'd be forgiven for thinking that Christians who say Jesus Christ is Lord don't really think it's that good. I mean, you know what good news looks like. Somebody who hears good news. It's when your cancer check comes back all clear. That's good news. It's when you hear that you're pregnant, assuming you wanted to be, because otherwise that might be bad news. But if you were planning it, it's good news. Or it's when your exams come back all A's. If something is good news, if it's gospel, you can tell it is good news because you can't keep it to yourself. That's the thing. So look at the passage again. In verse 14, this message that Jesus Christ is Lord is something Paul says he is bound to pass on. So I'm a debtor to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both the wise and foolish, and that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. How can he be a debtor to people he's never met? It's not that they've given him anything or that he's got to repay it. But this is the sort of debt that you have if you're given something wonderful by somebody else to pass on for their benefit. That's what this picture's about. Imagine a nurse who is told by a doctor, you can go tell that patient that they're cured and free to go home. It's an obligation. They're told that they've got to tell it. But it's also a joy, isn't it, to tell somebody that they're cured and they're free. That's good news. You know, friends, if you're a Christian here tonight, if you really think this gospel is good news, you should be more bothered about the people who are not in this building tonight than the people that are. You should be thinking, the person that lives in that house over, I can see, I don't know whether they're somebody who comes to church or not, but you should be bothered if they do or not. Because actually, they need this help, this grace. Don't you owe it to tell them this good news? But it's more than just a duty. It is a command of Jesus to go into all the world and do this, but it's also our joy. So verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. Why is he eager? Rome, at the time, had just started persecuting Christians. In fact, we know from contemporary records that a few years before this, Christians had been expelled from Rome, along with the Jews, because they were arguing about Jesus. Why would you be eager to go to a place where your life is in danger? A bit like saying, well, I'll go to Mecca and preach that Jesus is Lord. You know, it's really almost a death sentence. Not something to be eager about. But then Paul gives us another sense of what we're really seeing here. Good news as good, what good news does. Verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. There's something irrepressible about who we are now. I'm not ashamed. And you say, well, why does he say he's not ashamed about this? Because he must have been tempted to feel ashamed, like we are. I mean, Paul first had this super reputation. He was a Bible scholar from one of the great schools of the day. He gave up his academic reputation and his credentials among the Jews for a message that a man who'd been crucified as a common criminal was the king that God had appointed to rule and judge the earth. He knew the temptation to be ashamed about it, like we are. I mean, what I mean is, if you're a Christian, you've ever had that experience of sat on the tube or sat on a train or something, desperately hoping that the person who sat next to you won't start a conversation with you in case it comes out that you're a Christian. Well, maybe it's just me then. It's even worse if you're a bishop, trust me. What is it that makes us reluctant? You know, you say, pray, God, if you want me to speak to them, make them start the conversation. But I'd really rather not have to own up to my faith at the moment. Well, the reality is Paul doesn't think like that. He wouldn't think like that because he sees this message is so good that it's a joyful duty to share it. So what I want to think about is simply this. Why is the gospel such good news? And there are only two things I want to say about it. And the first, they're both in verses 16 and 17. The first is simply this, that good news, it's good news because this is God's power for our salvation. The message that Jesus is Lord has the power to change people's lives. I mean, that's what happened to me. Atheist becomes a Christian is a big change. But these words that that says in verse 16 are a bit laden with jargon. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone believes, who's first the Jew and then to the Gentile. So let me just repackage it a bit. Think about if you're in World War II German-occupied France. So imagine you're French, you know, you like garlic and you smell of onions. Sorry, Adams, if you're French here, I'm sure that's another to forgive me for making an inappropriate racial stereotype. But at the end of the day, you're there. It's after D-Day, all right? It's after D-Day, but the German propaganda has suppressed the news. So you don't know what's happened. And then, one day, an Allied jeep drives into the middle of your village and says, "You are liberated." All right? That is good news. I hope you'll agree that they were liberated. But the point is, it's a message with power. Because the very presence of that person in your village, in an Allied jeep, is telling you not only is the theory good news that you've been liberated, but you actually have been because they're there. Because they're there. The presence of the liberating force demonstrates that the liberation is real. Proclaiming the message makes a difference in the lives of people to whom you proclaim it. When God's ambassador announces God's rule, it has God's power to expand God's kingdom. Why? Because those who heed it, that is, those who hear it and act on it, are freed by it. Those who believe it are changed by it and saved by it. Do you see that that's why God has called you, if you're a Christian, into the situation you are in? Your presence as a Christian in your workplace, in your college, in your family, at your leisure place, is so that others can see that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Because you follow him, and where you go, he goes. And that applies whether you're paid for this or not, whether you're the boss or not. You show to others that there is hope of a new life because you are there. But God's power for salvation is not merely through our presence there. It's not just being in the building. It is through our words. It is words that have this power. Words we know in our own life can compliment us or insult us. They can hurt us or help us. Words about Jesus in a person's life and what he's done are words that God promises will have the power to change hearts and minds. That's what we're celebrating tonight for the guys that are being confirmed. Those words are that message of Jesus they have trusted, and it is changing who they are from now on and forever. God promises the Holy Spirit opens the lives of people. And how do we experience this power? It is simply when Christians tell their Jesus story. How has his love shaped your life? Have you noticed? The people that you're bothered about, that nobody else is bothered about, because actually by faith you start noticing people like that. Or actually where you make choices about the standards you follow, which are very different than the culture around us, because you trust the one who has revealed them. If you live an open enough life, an honest enough life, that people see and hear why you are who you are, when you do, God promises, by the Holy Spirit, the lives of others will be changed by that. These words, you see, are the good news of God's power for salvation. And, you know, for some of you here, you may have never heard them before, but actually maybe that's what tonight is for you. But trust me, when you trust these words, you will find not only that they're true, but you will find you come to know the living God who spoke them. So the kingdom grows when Christians are in enemy territory announcing the presence and the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's verse 16. But verse 17 goes on to say this: for the gospel, in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. So the good news is that righteousness from God by faith. Now that's so full of Christian jargon. I'm sorry, you're going to have to bear with me again. Why would that make it our duty to be eager and enjoy telling people about this message? Well, I want to take you not from an occupied French village for a moment. I want you to go now with me to the throne room of God, okay? And that's before the awesome majesty of his perfection. That's what we're supposed to do if you're Christian. You know that prayer, Our Father in Heaven? That's what we're praying to him there. There's a few of you heard the Lord's Prayer before, haven't you? Okay, just checking. That's right. So, all right. So I want you to go where Jesus says we should go in our thoughts when we're talking to God, to the throne room in heaven, in where his perfection is there, where powerful spiritual beings are forever bending the knee, praising God's holiness. Hallowed be your name. Indeed. Holy, 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 they sing. But I want you to understand this, because we miss this because we're not very into royalty these days. If you are granted admission to the throne room in the ancient world, it was for only one of two reasons. First, it was before the throne of a king that those who were unworthy of the king, who were rebelled against his rule, who were treasonous, would receive their judgment, which would be the death penalty. See, petty crimes, petty courts. Treason, if you're in the presence of the king, you are condemned to death. So you could be called to the throne room to hear your death sentence. Or you could be called to the throne room as a treasured and loyal subject to be honoured for your faithfulness before the king. This King Charles gets his sword out. Instead of chopping your head off, he puts it on your shoulder, knights you. It's that sort of thing, right? So one of two reasons. So why are we going there? Okay, if you're a Christian, why do we go there when we pray? Is it because we are treasured and loyal subjects? You know, God, we're doing God a favor by believing in him. We're so good, he's really happy to have us on his side. Is that it? You've tried to be nice to people, haven't you, most of the time, if they're not very, forget about the people who are not very nice, but you try to say your prayers, you come to church, you know, surely that's our righteousness. That's why we have a right to be there, isn't it? Because we've tried hard. Well, I mean, honestly, you think that impresses him? I mean, a God who is holy and utterly perfect. You know, the best of what we manage to do. And remember, he sees what goes on in our hearts, not just what we say out loud. Even the best of what we do is so corrupted by our motives, our thoughts, that would condemn us. I mean, you know that. I know that. If God confronted us with the reality of our life, we wouldn't dare. If God put on the video screen a video of what goes on in our minds and behind closed doors that nobody else sees, would you want to stay and sit here and have everybody else see it? Well, God's already seen it. And if you wouldn't want other people to see it, trust me, it's even worse when God sees the inside of you. So if we're not there to be honoured for how brilliant we are, we must be there to be condemned. But in this throne room, there's another person standing there. And this person stands with his arm around us so that all can see that we're with him. Somebody who's already suffered for the condemnation and death of our treason. Not for their rebellion, they never did it, but they suffered it for us. Someone who has a right to stand before God. Somebody who was perfect. Somebody who's there by his own right. And we stand with him, not because we're right, but because he's right. And not that we've achieved anything, but he has. And he said, "They're with me." The only person who truly deserves to stand before the holiness of God is Jesus Christ himself. But he stands holding us up and saying, "They're with me." That's why we're in the throne room. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. The Apostle Paul, in a letter to Ephesians, put it like this. He says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do." His righteousness, the good stuff of our lives, isn't our good stuff, it's Jesus' good stuff. The good stuff that people hear when we point to him. The new life of the Spirit that Jesus gave us, revealing that God's in charge, that by his death he died for us, and he takes pleasure in us because of his grace. We deserve to be condemned, but because of Jesus, we can stand with him, holy, forgiven, and new life. Look at what it says reveals that this is true. It's shocking. What shows that Jesus is standing with his arm around us, that God's righteousness, his right stuff has been reckoned to us? He says in verse 17, it is by faith, from first to last. It's because we trust it. Simply because we believe it is what reveals that God has done it. If we didn't believe it, it wouldn't change us. But it's changed us because this belief has brought us into his presence. And when you and I begin to rely not on our own ability or our own strength to fulfill our life, when we begin to rely on the fact that Jesus is with us when we go out in his name, that trust reveals him and our lives reflect him to other people. And true faith is being willing to say and being able to point people to say, what you see in me is not really me. The good things that you see, that's from Jesus. You know, I mess up. I need his help and forgiveness. I'm not perfect. But when you hear that good stuff from me, he's got something to say to you. I'm not really bothered about me anymore. I'm bothered about him. And why is this righteousness from God by faith something so good we can't help share it? Friends, do you realize how messed up people are? In the world around us, you know, people know that they make a mess of their lives. People live with deep regrets that they try to pretend they did it on purpose, and yet they take turnings that they wish they hadn't. They have consequences, sometimes beyond their control, things that their families have broken down, things that they've suffered themselves. Even those who in the world's eyes have achieved great successes, you know, financial or academic or sporting, know the frustration that it's not perfect. It doesn't fulfill them. It doesn't even last very long. Why? Because if you live for money and material pleasure, it's never enough. If you seek fame, whether on the internet for 5 minutes or through some achievement, it is fleeting and you're soon forgotten. If you live for your family, they will leave in the end. And even if you live for religion, it will frustrate you in the face of great pain and disaster. So where is our true fulfillment? Our acclamation? It's when we stand in the presence of God with Jesus' arm around us. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. We're humbled by our failure, but we depend on his incredible love. That God should set the value of our life by the value of his son. Why would he do that for us? He knows what we're like. And yet has chosen to show us a love we don't deserve. And friends, you've heard it. But the people really need this are in the building tonight. The people who really need to this are those who have lived those messed up, confused, darkened lives. They deserve a life that isn't just depending on themselves. They deserve to know they can be loved by a God who will save them forever. People need a way out of that trap of selfishness and pride that has led them to it. People need to know they can be forgiven for those regrets and failures that cripple them. This good news is for the worst of sinners, helps the most corrupted of people, and it's a message of significance even to those who feel alone, isolated, rejected, without purpose, without peace. It's life to the despairing, forgiveness to the guilt. Really, why? Can you see why we're here? Can you see why this place is here? It's not just to keep the rain off or the sun off. It's because this community needs to hear how deep God's love for them is. And he's just chosen to show you to be the illustration of it. Because when people look at you or me, they should see that we were in desperate straits, that we needed this help, and that we found that peace and purpose in him. You can see that Jesus Christ is alive if you look around this building. I mean, just look who you sat with. I mean, you wouldn't hang out with these people normally, would you? I mean, really? But Jesus would. What is it that's brought together people from every race, and stage and age and background and academic ability and all sorts of circumstances, some who are rich, some who are poor. What is it that brings people together like that? I'll tell you who it is. It's Jesus Christ. We're not good at this. We're not very perfect at this. But here you can see it's real because God has done something that is visibly true and that is not true anywhere else in Wallington tonight, is it? Nobody else gathers like this. Neighbours keep themselves to themselves. You don't want to talk to people that are not like you. But Jesus has changed hearts here. You're the evidence of that hope. And where you go, you take him with you, because his arm's always around you. When you speak of that message of hope, you are bringing to people a hope that they wouldn't see. See, this righteousness from God by faith is a message that seems almost foolishly simple. But it's what God uses to change lives. That's what changed my life. It's the message that he is the Lord, Jesus, the King whose kingdom we proclaim, whose kingship we honour in the way that we live, whose kingdom is coming one day in all of its fullness. The challenge is for those who own his name, who call themselves Christians, is to live this truth, to trust this simple message, to bring hope to a people that are lost, because we know we've been lost and he's found us. To really believe the gospel is simply to believe good news and to be filled with the passion that it is good news. Good news to us, but good news to them. Good news for all. That's why we're here. And friends, you know, what we're celebrating tonight is wonderful. New faith, new life, new joy, but it's also to go from here with you into a world that needs this truth. As Paul puts it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So let's do that then. Let me pray. God, our Father, thank you. Thank you that despite the fact that we're messed up, confused, fallen, failing people, in your utter love, by your grace alone, you've reached out, touched and changed our lives and called us into the throne room with you. Lord, thank you that we can know you, be known by you. Thank you that this good news you've given us, we can share with others. So Lord, help us in the place that we are to realise that you're present with us. Help us to speak of the hope that we have to people who are otherwise in the dark. Help us to be a bit of light. Help us to give peace to those who are confused and hurting, that they may discover in your love the purpose of their lives. And Lord, we know that we're only weak and fallen and failing. You are glorious and you love us and you're here. So use us to bring others good news for Jesus' sake. Amen.